All right, good evening. Good to be with you, good to see you, and we are blessed with not only your regular members, but we will have a couple of guests, and we're glad to have you. I asked Joan on the way to services tonight if I could tell an impact joke, and she said no. So y'all are going to have to wait on that. I did have this incident this morning at 8:30 class. I have 60 in each section of 8:30 and 9:30 when everyone shows. And it's been difficult for everyone to show, you know, with all the quarantines and isolation and so forth. But it's much better. And I believe there were probably 30 girls that showed up before one guy showed up this morning. And I told him, I said, you know, I really wouldn't mind if the guys wouldn't show. I've never really taught listening all girls class before, but that would be fine. And before the first guy came in, they eventually got there, but before the first guy came in, I heard this one girl near the front say, you cannot trust boys. Well, we can trust the message of Romans chapter 8. Little dates, text are a little bit off there in the middle, the one we're looking at tonight. Roy had a thorough discussion last week of verses 1 through 17, and before we look at the verses 18 through 30 tonight, I want us to go back and be reminded of verse 17 because we teach in context, you know, which means the verses around the passage, both before and afterward. And verse 17, the Lord says through Paul, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I don't believe that he's writing that just to be isolating or pointing out the Romans, although the Romans gave the church in the first century the greatest degree of persecution, ultimately, especially in the last half of the first century. But it's significant that he does say that to the Romans. In other words, one of the ways that we prove that we are fellow heirs with Christ to all the promises that God has made is that we are willing to suffer. I talk to students all the time about, okay, we're accustomed to growing up in a culture where we have been encouraged by our freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We have brothers praying all the time in public services that we're so grateful that we have this opportunity to worship together without fear of governmental interference. How many times have you heard that? And usually those prayers were common before the days of school and church shootings. We don't hear that nearly as much in our prayers anymore. We do pray for the safety and the security of our people in view of the world we live in. But suffering can come in a number of different ways. And that leads then to our first passage that we're going to look at tonight, the promise of glory in view of, ultimately, a discussion of suffering. And what I'd like for us to do in these, 13 verses all the way through verse 30, in fact, the only passage that is greater, in my opinion, even in Romans 8, that begins in verse 1, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, referring to faithful children of God. You know, that's a very hard verse to improve upon. But if there's a passage that is greater than this passage we're looking at tonight, it's going to be the passage that Roy gets to do next week that emphasizes, you know, the bottom line is we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. through God in Christ Jesus, who loved us and certainly gave himself for us. Now, we make the transition from his emphasis upon suffering to a contrast that says, for I, that would be Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I can remember a half a century or so ago in the first first attempt to preach, that for some reason that was a verse that meant a great deal, and I didn't know anything about suffering or anything like that compared to now, but it was a verse that seemed to say to me, there is nothing in this life, regardless of how bad the suffering can be, and I can't describe some of the situations that people are in. We're thinking tonight about the tremendous anxiety, not only of the parents of little Eliana, but both sets of grandparents that we're both blessed to have here. That is heartbreaking suffering to go through whatever it is that she's experiencing, and that we pray. We need to all pray fervently that she's going to be okay. Just Sunday morning, Jill was, showing her around at the 8 o'clock worship service on that side of the building, and just absolutely beautiful and sweet and wonderful in every way, and then to have a problem like this. Well, regardless of what the problem may be, Paul is saying, who was an expert, even a scholar, you could say, in human suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, you go back and read 2 Corinthians 11. Just the other day, that text was emphasized. I don't remember if it was in Hoyt's lesson or some other lesson, about the list of things. And to imagine being scourged, I think he said 5 times. There were other things 3 times, and so forth. But 39 strikes, and going through that, the minimum of 3, maximum of 5, I guess. That is tremendous suffering. But we think about there is nothing to be compared. I was touched Sunday morning at both services tonight. Coach Kirk, who is absolutely one of our greatest legends in the history of FHU, and one of the best people that we have ever had the privilege to know, I was touched by him sharing with the audience, especially the part of the audience who did not know the things that he's been through. Personally, I've never really heard him say that much about the losses in his life publicly. We've certainly talked about them privately, but the loss of his parents, the loss of a brother, the loss of a sister, the loss of a daughter, the loss of a wife, that's a lot to endure, a lot to go through. And he said, that makes me want to go to heaven more than I have ever wanted to go before. So there are a lot of people that are in beds of affliction who, when you visit them, they will say things to the effect, I am ready. I am ready to go. Because they are ready in the Lord to go. Their suffering is so intense, their suffering is so great, that they know that there is nothing in this world that is worthy to be compared to the greatness and the glory. And that may be emotional, it may be mental. Most of the time we think of physical suffering. It may be social, it may be spiritual. There are people that are going through every one of those right now, and they really don't know what to do. And it's hard for those who would try to help to know what to do to try to help them. But they thought about this, and they have lived long enough. Sometimes, even a young person has lived long enough and suffered long enough to know that glory, the promise of glory here, of life in the land that is fairer than day, heaven that is one eternal day, there is no night there, and where there is no, as Hort said, no dying, and no burying of people, and caregiving of people, not that that was one of the things that he mentioned, but you know, it breaks your heart when you spend a period of time caring for someone that cannot be helped, really. There's nothing that can be done for them. And to know that life is about to be much better for them. I've heard it said at a number of funeral services, this person that used to live in this body is much better off today than you and I are. And usually we don't think about that when there's a death that occurs, right? But the death of God's saints, that person is ushered into the glory of God. So the lines that are underlined on our respective text tonight are the ones in each paragraph that you want to note. He goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now this is interesting. This is an insight, an inspired insight from the Apostle Paul, who says, okay, this is not just a human thing, this is also a nature thing. God created the world, he created the universe, he created planet Earth in perfection. Okay, when sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, it lost its perfection. That did not have to do with human sin. I mean, just human sin. It obviously had to do with human sin, but it affected everything. I remember asking in a senior Bible comprehensive class with the late Brother Vansel Barrett Baxter if sin had not entered into the world, would we have things in the world like tornadoes and hurricanes, tsunamis and things like that? Brother Baxter never thought about that before. And I remember him sitting there saying, I've never thought about that. But I'm sure that he started thinking about that, did some work on it. And the truth of the matter is, I personally believe that had sin not entered into the world, we would not have the devastating effects of nature that we have. But since human sin has affected the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, as well as the human kingdom, he says the creation itself is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, that is, on its own, but because of him who subjected it in hope. All right? What happened as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin was that God placed a curse not just upon them and banished them from the garden and talked about how difficult that life was going to be in making a living and how difficult childbearing was going to be for wives and mothers. All of that was going to be different from what God's ideal was, to the point that even the creation and the earth as we know it cry out for the things that, you know, are in nature that we do not necessarily think about having the ability to reason. But you think about the difference in animals. When God created the earth, were animals just automatically predators? I mean, did they keep the same kind of personality or disposition toward other animals and toward humans that they developed? Those are thoughts that we may have to wait for a perfect answer. But they are subject to the God of hope, and they're looking forward to a better world, if you please. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Okay, now he's eventually going to make a point about how our bodies are going to be delivered from, okay, this list of things that we find in Revelation 21:4. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more darkness, and all of those kinds of things. Okay, we're all looking forward to that, and that's why that you find people who say, I am ready to go. The Lord has blessed me with a great life, but as a result of suffering in recent times, I am ready to make my transition into a body that will not have that anymore, nor will I have the pain of seeing others go through that while I'm on the earth. So, this is an interesting concept. It is not unique to this passage. There are various references in the Old Testament that we do not have time to examine tonight that talk about, you know, the seas crying out and the mountains crying out and elements of the earth and the universe crying out simply because of the bad things that happen, even when you're trying to do and be the very best people. Notice the creation evidently knows that it can be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, in last week's passage, we talked about the certainty of being the children of God. We talked about the certainty of the Spirit living within us. We talked about the certainty of being justified and forgiven and being no condemnation against us and all of things like that. In fact, verse 16 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you have the evidence of the Spirit through Scripture that bears witness with our own soul, our own spirit, that we are the children of God. Well, nature seems to know where the children of God are going. And they're not going to another corrupt world. They're going to an uncorrupt world or an incorruptible world. So this is very interesting. This idea of the promise of glory is going to continue into the next paragraph, and we'll talk about the suffering of glory a little bit more. I mean, that's been emphasized here. So let's look at verses 22 and 25. Well, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Well, have you really thought about that before? Have you really thought about elements of the created world and the created universe that is imperfect rather than perfect? I will say this, that we are absolutely certain that God is sovereign, God is in control. When he allowed Adam and Eve to make the sin of whether they were going to be righteous or unrighteous, and they failed and followed Satan instead of God, God never lost control. But he changed not only life for them in the future and for all of us, but he changed the nature of the world itself. That again is the best explanation that I know of why we have natural disasters in life that affect the most innocent of people. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And only those of you who've gone through that process at least once or more than once know about what this expression is referring. There is intense pain and intense labor and in giving birth to a child, and there's exhilaration, of course, when the child is born. But notice he goes on to say, not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Man, we said every time during this series, Paul doesn't waste a word. That's true in all of his writings. You have to stop and think and analyze and do word studies and sometimes have to look up terms, not only in the dictionary, but in Bible dictionaries, and see, okay, what exactly is this a reference to? Well, first fruit would be like a farmer who had work hands, and maybe the foreman came in from the field one day and showed him an ear of corn that was absolutely perfect, that revealed that it was ready, time to come, to harvest the entire field of corn. The Lord, of course, is referred to as the first fruit of resurrection, that is, the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again, and to have eternal life. He calls us, when we have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we reveal what we might otherwise call the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Okay, now, last week, if you'll remember our study, the assurance of already being the adopted children of God is absolutely clear. And now Paul is referring to something as if it's something future. And I think the way to understand that is that the fact of our adoption based upon our baptism into Christ and the forgiveness of our sins and the redemption of our lives and souls and all of that is accomplished in the salvation process, the ultimate adoption of us as the children of God is, yes, we enjoy the promise of that and the reality of that while we live upon the earth, but there is going to be a greater revelation of that when the Lord appears and we are transformed, we are translated into our heavenly home, and it's like that God could say something about, okay, you already know my only begotten Son here, Jesus, but let me introduce you to my adopted children also. Or just drop the word adopted and say, my children also. You know, we don't need any qualifier on that when we're called children of God. But we eagerly wait for that. Okay, who is groaning here in these verses through verse 27, 18 through 27? There are three different groans, and a groan is illustrated here as someone who is beyond the ability to be pain free, like in its physical suffering. Okay, you have sat with people. You have visited people who audibly say things and express things that otherwise they would never express because they've not been in the situation before, and the pain is absolutely indescribable. Well, he says, we as the children of God, now remember he's talking to the church, he's not talking to the world. That's a given, you know, from the very beginning. If the world would be obedient to the gospel, then all the promises that you and I have assumed for a long time would be available to them. Okay, we're waiting for that ultimate presentation with God in the heavenly realm for our heavenly home. The redemption of our body, okay? The Lord mentions in John 5:28-29 that there is going to be a literal resurrection of our bodies from the grave upon his return. That is to say, unless we're alive at the time that he does return. Okay, but those bodies are not going to be in that particular form. I don't know how you would say it. For longer than a second, we're going to be transformed into his very image. And we're going to be taken home to be with him for eternity. So that's the reference here to the redemption of our body. We're going to be raised And in the heavenly realm, as we enjoy a spiritual body, we really can't imagine, okay, is that in any way going to resemble what we look like physically? Most likely not. Now, how are we going to recognize each other? Which I believe the Bible teaches. Well, we're going to recognize each other by the character of our souls and in the spiritual body that the Lord gives us. The real part of us is our inward nature, not our outward nature. For we were saved in this hope. Now, notice how he goes back and forth from past tense to present tense to future tense. We were saved in this hope. Hope of what? Hope of eternal life in heaven. Remember, we're talking about the security of our salvation. All right? We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? Okay, we know that hope means we desire something with all of our heart. We expect to receive it, but there's going to be a day when there's no need for hope anymore. You know, the only thing about faith, hope, and love that's going to survive in heaven is going to be love, isn't it? Faith is going to be realized. Hope is going to be realized. And so, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, we are patient. We're patient. I've heard even students pray, in effect questioning God about what is his delay in terms of a world that is corrupt, condemned, and all of that. And what is his delay? Why does he not return and take us away from this world? Young men praying prayers like that, rather than men who had the opportunity to experience all the stages of life that we anticipate. So, first of all, there is the Spirit, or rather there is the promise of glory, there is the suffering of glory, but notice there have been two groans so far. The creation groans for a world that is better, and this does not mean a recreated earth. Okay, that would not be home for God himself, would it? That would not be home for the Lord Jesus, for those who think that the world is going to be revisioned and recreated and everything's going to be perfect like God originally designed. No, he's talking about heaven itself, our heavenly home. Okay, now let's talk about the Holy Spirit's role in all of this, which is one of the great promises. The Holy Spirit is the third groan. The creation groans. The child of God groans. You know, when life is difficult and painful and long, and you know, what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know, I mean, we have all those aches and pains. Well, the Holy Spirit groans as well for himself, no, in behalf of us. I'm absolutely certain that in the time period that most of us have been in the church, we have not had the proper emphasis upon the work of the Spirit, the understanding of the Spirit, the third member of Godhead, and in particular what the Spirit does in behalf of the child of God. Likewise, okay, like what? Like the creation, like the child of God, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God, helps us in our weaknesses. The word help here means come to the side of. You know, just like somebody that sees someone fall, and y'all watch me very carefully as I come down the steps, okay? But when someone, you know, falls down the steps, what is our human instinct, as well as our Christian instinct, is to rush to their aid and to do what we can to be of help. So does the Spirit rush to our side and helps us when we are attempting to pray. Can you identify with this statement that says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought? I'm getting some nods here. I'm not talking about this kind of nod. No, I'm talking about affirming nods. I do. I need to talk to you personally about this. I do need to talk to some of you about the other kind of God. Okay? I don't know if Roy is noticing that like I am or not, but we're all guilty of it from time to time. We have long days. Okay. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Someone who intercedes goes in between two people to bring them together, previously divided. Sin has divided us from God, has separated us from God. And that's what Paul means when he says there's now no condemnation. Why? Because the guilt of sin has been removed because of our baptism into Christ, our justification, our sanctification, and now the security of our souls. For us with groanings which cannot be uttered, okay, is the Holy Spirit uttering groans that cannot be, expressing groans which cannot be uttered? No, we are. What the Holy Spirit does is to pick up and express in words what we can only express in, if it's a physical problem, painful groans. And we do not know what that is. I can share with you our beloved brother, Earl Edwards, who is pretty open, or was at the time, about his wife, his first wife, Gwen. They had a tremendous life together. They had 16 years in Italy, and known where is it that Sophia is from? Sicily, yeah. Italy and Sicily, and Brother Earl's influence is still dramatic in those places where he's been. But when they returned to the States, eventually Gwen was diagnosed with malignancy that claimed her life. Well, near the end, when she was, I don't know if we have hospice care then or not, but when she was at home, she pleaded with Earl to pray that God would take her. She so needed relief from her suffering, and he shared with me, I know how it feels when you know somebody tells you, stop praying that I will live, and you say, I cannot pray that at all good times. And it again, because we're not ready to give you up. And yet they are ready to go, to be released from this bondage of corruption. And he prayed something to the effect, oh God, please help us to understand what your will is, and to accept your will. If it is your will for Gwen to live, even in her pain, we pray for that. But if it's your will for her to go, then we pray for that. That was a heartbreaking experience for him, but also for him to even talk about it. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Okay, who is the he here? God the Father. He searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. Now, there's the key to our prayer life. Praying according to the will of God rather than according to you insert your name. We have things that we prefer. We have things that we desire. But we must be like the Lord in Gethsemane, when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the answer to that prayer was no three times, which assured us of our eternal salvation. Okay? So, the Spirit makes, yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. That is exactly what he is saying here, in my opinion. Exactly. There are times where we do not know what to say. You know, prayers can be beautifully uttered and expressed when things are going really well. You notice that? Whether it's public worship or whether it's private life, prayer can be such an easy communication with God for all the promises that he has made. But let me tell you, when these situations occur, did you hear what she said? She could not articulate her feelings, desires, and her interests except for the Lord's will be done. Okay, here's the proof of glory, and really we need a lot more time on this, but there is a sequence of steps that is the proof. When I talk about glory, I'm talking about heaven, okay? That's the emphasis here. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We've had enough lessons on this verse without as many on the other verses to know that this does not mean that everything is good. That God's will, his active will, is not always being accomplished. It is not God's active will that this beautiful little baby be in Lebanon fighting for her life at, 6 weeks old? But he is aware of it, and he is responding to our prayers and our pleas. But even the experiences that we go through, he's saying, can indeed work out for our good. God can make it. Here's one of those ultimate verses on the subject of providence that we believe in, we've got to trust in, we must not doubt, which means God is working. God is not some old, long-haired, long-bearded guy in a rocking chair who has no idea about what's going on in the world. He's the same as he was when he said, when the text says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, for whom he foreknew. Now, this whole discussion here, I believe, is not referring to the individual saint. Remember, he's talking to a congregation of people. All right? When he talks about those he foreknew, those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's ideal plan was, in creation, when he made man and woman, was that the world, all the world, would be conformed to the image of his Son. That was messed up pretty quickly. And they had to be banished from the garden. But that is still the goal for those who are called here the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined. Now, God did not predestine certain people to be saved and other ones not. We go into a crowd and we say, okay, I'll take you as someone that God has chosen, but I'm not going to take you. Now, what he's talking about, God's predestined plan was that through the church, which definitely was predestined, the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3:10, through the church, there was a plan from eternity, and that as we become members of it, we are among those that fulfill the predetermined plan of God. You know what you have planned as soon as services are open over tonight. Okay? You have predestined your plans for the evening. Alright? Something could happen to interrupt that. But God from eternity, before he created the earth, had an eternal, perfect purpose for the world and for the church. And even in light of sin, that the church would be a means for the world to come to know him through salvation. And then notice, how does this happen? We are called. How are we called? Does God speak to us directly? No. He speaks to us through the inspiration of this word. Then he says, whom he called, he justified. All right, those who are called are those who were receptive to the gospel, who obeyed the gospel, had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ in the act of baptism. All right, they were justified, and the ones that were justified, these are also glorified. Now notice, this is interesting, He speaks of this as if it has already happened. Now, there is no question that we were called and that we were justified in the past tense, but he assures us that glorification is just as certain. And the glorification is the Lord is going to appear. It's going to be no mystery at judgment as to who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Those who are in Christ, conformed to his image, faithful all the days of their life, or at least from the point of their obedience, are secure in knowing glory is not only something we experience now in being blessed as the children of God, but the ultimate glory is to see him face to face and to be with him for eternity. That, you know, just like the song says, that will be glory. And that reference is to our eternal home in heaven. Now next week, Lloyd gets to talk to you about things like, if God did not withhold his own son, what is he going to withhold from you? You know, what's he going to withhold that would be greater than the gift of his son? The hope of heaven, the reality of heaven, the glory of heaven. And we look forward to that study as well. Let's close with prayer tonight. Father, we want to thank you for the inspiration of your entire word. But there are certain passages that teach us things that we need to learn more completely and dwell upon more thoroughly. Not only that we can understand them, but that we can live them and share them with all that we come into contact. Thank you, Father, for each member of this class. Thank you for those who may be joining us by means of our live stream. And in every situation, we pray that your will be done. But we do pray earnestly for these people that have been mentioned tonight that we love, and especially a special prayer for Liliana. All this we ask according to your will in Jesus' name.